Hear now from God's word first in Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to pick up at verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And then we turn to the Old Testament, to Psalm 131. Psalm 131. We read these words. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his gospel today. Let's pray. Father, oh, we turn to you. We thank you for your word. Old and New Testament teaching us is always a singular focus and theme, and help us to see who you are and who we are as those who've been made by you, especially those as Christians who've been made and renewed after the image of Christ. Show us what that means, that we might honor you and worship, that we might go from this place as people who are changed and changing for the good of ourselves and the world around us, but especially for your own glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The congregation, the last page of the bulletin has a brief outline to help you follow along and take a few notes, perhaps. Brothers and sisters, think about that word, contentment. Happiness, peace, rest for your soul. Beautiful and precious words and categories spoken about in both of the scriptures we read. It's an idea that sounds so good, something we want to believe in, something we hope exists. Peace, rest, contentment. But so often there is very little peace, very little contentment. Very little contentment in the world around us. Very little peace and contentment with things going on in our own family, in our own marriage, in our culture, in our congregation, at work. All the things of life and all the relationships God has given to us are great and wonderful. And if we will look and notice, we will see where there is reason for peace and contentment. But even then, we ask ourselves, have I grown? Have I grown to the point that I ought to have by this point in my life as a Christian? We long for so much more, and we see so little progress in contentment. Contentment seems like only a dream and never a reality. And yet the Bible tells us today that the Christian can learn contentment. It even uses the illustration of something we all experienced at home, in the life, in our relationship with our mothers, to draw that truth home. So let's look from Psalm 131 today at how we as Christians can learn contentment. And we're just looking at each of these verses very simply. First, we see contentment described. Then, contentment is learned. And then, lastly, we see how it is realized. Verse 1 tells us how this contentment is described. Look at that again with me. And notice the illustrations that are described here. As the Bible often does, it uses illustrations to help us understand something better. This abstract idea of contentment is described as a matter of our heart, of our eyes, and of our feet. We'll look at those. First, it speaks about the heart. This description, Lord, my heart is not haughty. Now, boys and girls, the word haughty means proud, high, and lifted up. That's a common illustration the Bible uses for pride. And that's where the battle for contentment always has to begin, with pride in the heart. The Bible says, from the heart flow all the issues of our life. Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, as well as the other parts of ourselves. But it starts with the heart. Having a content heart is what we are called to have. And of course, if you have a content heart, who can see that? Truly, only the Lord can see into your heart and mine. And so the Christian prays, Lord. Here, this Christian has learned contentment. Says, Lord, my heart, you can see it. It's not haughty and lifted up. It's content. Notice something about his eyes. He says in the next phrase, in verse 1, nor are my eyes lofty. Clearly, the psalmist here, King David, had never been to a shopping mall. We're always looking up with your eyes, or never been on the internet and seen all these things you can shop for. Certainly never been into a candy store or an ice cream store and look at all the varieties of chocolate and all the different sprinkles and mix-ins and all the things you can have. And all the combinations. Our temptation is to think that God's word can't relate to our world, which has an endless parade of tasty treats in front of our eyes, and encourage our eyes to be lifted up and looking at this and that and the other thing. But God's word is relevant yesterday, today, and forever. As one pastor wrote long ago, Matthew Henry, he said, for the saint who is humble and content, we do not think so well of ourselves as others think of us. We're not in love with our own shadow. We don't magnify our own achievements. When we love God, that reigns in our heart much more than our own self-love. Of course, that doesn't match with our world, which encourages us to love self first, or you could never love anyone else. It's the lie of the devil. It's a lie of every sort of movie and song, it seems, that's out there. But the content eyes are not only content with the things that I have and don't covet what I don't have. There's a whole commandment about coveting, right? Thou shalt not do it. That's commanding contentment. Content eyes also don't think of others as, well, you know, not as important as me. Because how is contentment described here? My eyes are not lofty. A lofty eye looks down at others. Pride is not a personal issue. When a person is proud, it's not just a problem of them thinking too highly of themselves. Because when they're thinking too highly of themselves, they're thinking too lowly of you and of me at the same time. Our relationship with other people is always somehow connected to our individual thoughts and feelings. Is that your experience in mine? Do you have lofty eyes? Do you always tend to look at others as less valuable and less important? For example, do you always have to be the person that gets the last word in a conversation? Or do you always have to be the person to speak up first? Because, of course, you've got the right thing to say and everybody else has to agree with you and understand what you are saying. Well, there are so many ways we can examine our hearts today to see if our eyes spiritually are proud and lofty, thinking too highly of ourselves. Remember that quotation from Matthew Henry. We are not to be in love with our own shadow. We're to be in love with our Savior. The content heart, the content Christian, is a person who's not in love with himself or herself and my own shadow. Look what I have done. But in love with the Savior. And we see that in the last part of verse 1, especially where we learn about our content feet. Now, I know most of our English translations don't use the word feet there, but they could, and it would be, if they were more accurately directly translating, you probably have a little footnote in there that says, after the word lofty, it says, neither do I walk in great matters, rather than neither do I concern myself with great matters. Well, we don't think about walking in ideas, so that's why it takes that illustration, and the translator sometimes put the word concern, neither am I concerned about or thinking about. But the idea is your feet, your activities, what are you doing? What do you think of yourself? How do you put that into practice in your life? Where are you going? The content person refuses to pursue impossible things. It says, neither do I concern myself with great matters nor with things too profound for me. Now, don't misunderstand. The Bible does tell us that there is a time for us to take a risk, to do something we haven't done, to do something that many people say is not possible. Because if we're doing it in Christ and for serving Him, things are possible. All things are possible in Christ. And with time and education and experience, we can understand some things. It's not wrong to pursue something that we don't think we can do now and to get better so that we can do it. It's not an automatic sign of a sinful discontent if you realize, I need to be a better mother today. I want to work hard to be a better wife or a better husband or a better father. I want to improve in this or that job skill. I want to practice so I can make a better free throw and do more for the team. That's fine. That's fine. King David is the person God used to write this psalm, and he did many great and wonderful things that you and I could never do and haven't been called to do. He was a king of an entire nation. None of us are, to my knowledge, are a king or a queen of any country. David was, and yet he still knew, you know, there are some things that they're just too hard for me. And I've grown to contentment because I'm not going to walk in doing those things or trying to figure out how to do those things. We wouldn't expect a 2-year-old to tie her shoelaces, much less to tie her shoelaces perfectly. And we wouldn't get upset at that 2-year-old and discipline that 2-year-old when she doesn't. There are things that she may get to at a certain point, but she's not in that place in her life right now. We wouldn't expect a plumber to be the one who wins a gold medal in the 100-meter dash. Not normally the same skill set. So the Bible tells us we are to walk in things that match with who we are, but not to concern ourselves with great matters, things too profound that are out of our league. Some people have applied this also not only to certain physical jobs or abilities, but to the sorts of questions that we have and we try to ask. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, It tells us the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things that are revealed in the Bible, they belong to us and to our children forever, so that we would do the words of this law. Putting that together with this verse about the things we're supposed to try to find answers to, it reminds us that there are things that as humans we just aren't going to know. Why did God create Satan? Why did God create the mosquito? Both eternal, ultimate questions, really. They're not silly. And part of the answer is, well, for God's glory, but much more of an answer than that I can't give. And we may never know, or we certainly won't know on this side of heaven. And so those sorts of questions we ask, and we only go so far. We think this is too profound, this is not the sort of thing I'm to be diving into. We know our place, we stay in our place, and we will be content. The pastor is not a politician, and he's not going to try to be. The housewife will not try to be a pastor. The farmer will not attempt to be a doctor. And the teacher will not presume to be an electrician. Contentment includes serving God where you are, with who you are, and not with whom you aren't. And of course, who you are and what you can do now might be different from 10 years ago or 50 years ago. When you were younger, this describes some of us anyway, you honored the Lord on the baseball field, stealing bases and hitting it to the fence. And now perhaps you honor the Lord just by being adventurous enough to show up and pick up a bat or pass it to those who can and advise them on how to swing it. And so you have to figure out. You see, contentment is understanding that change in life. And that's also what Psalm 131 is getting at. I do not walk and concern myself with things that are great or too profound, too difficult, that aren't fitting for me. When we fail to recognize these important distinctions, we are going to be unhappy. Discontentment will rule our heart. Because our pride tells me, I always used to be able to do this, and I have to still be able to do this. No, you don't. I'm the kind of person who's never going to have to go into a nursing home. Why? Just because you say so? You see, we lift our hearts up in lofty ways. Contentment is being happy with who you are, what God has given you, the number of kids and grandkids you have, don't have. We're not to compare to others. Be content with what we have and serve the Lord and care for Him with who we are and the family that we have. Verse 1 says, Lord, my heart's not haughty. My eyes are not lofty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things that are too profound for me. Contentment is being who you are called to be and all that you're called to be, but nothing else. So many times we get discontent because we try to be somebody that we are not. Children will try to rush in and boss their siblings, their brother or sister around and pretend that they're the parent. They're not the parent. They don't need to take that burden upon themselves. Or in a marriage, a wife might try to, what we call, wear the pants in the family. That's a recipe for disaster as well. It breeds unhappiness and discontentment and pain for both the husband and the wife. The wife is not created to be the leader in the home. And when she has to be the leader because her husband isn't or won't be the leader, she feels that she has to, then she is actually taking away the opportunity for the husband to grow and to mature. There are certain things, of course, she will simply have to do, but there are other things that she does not have to be a husband. She's not expected by God to be the husband and the father. If there are things that aren't happening in the family, that's the husband's responsibility, and he's going to have to answer before God for that. You be who you are. You don't have to make that standard of whatever the perfect family or perfect marriage is. You just have to be who you are, that God has called you to be. And we could say the same thing on the other side. The husband. The husband is never going to be content with his leadership and managing of his family if he diverts his responsibilities from that to being excellent at his clubs and organizations he's a part of, and at work, and organizing his entertainment life and sporting plans, but not leading his wife and family. Psalm 131 shows us the way through this and many other messy realities that we so often face, and how to understand contentment. Well, let's look at verse 2, which speaks even more clearly about how to learn it. Not only what it's described as, but how to learn contentment. Verse 2 says, "Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." Now notice here the subject of the sentence. It says, I, the Christian who's praying this prayer, I have the responsibility. We all have the responsibility in the process of learning contentment. It's not God's fault that you're discontent. Nor would we say, oh, if I were to inherit $1 million, the reason I'm content now is because of the kindness of my rich uncle. I have this $1 million. Oh, we learn contentment in times either of riches or poverty. It's not because of the circumstances. We have to learn contentment because of something I, the Christian, do, how I interact with the world and the situations, the expectations around me. So look at verse 2 again. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. How do you calm? How do you speak to yourself in a way that quiets your soul when there's disturbances, when things aren't right and you just don't feel like things are ever going to change, and you're so discontent and you wish you weren't, but you don't know how to deal with it? It says you do it just like a weaned child with his mother. This illustration that's being used here is familiar to us, perhaps. But the point here is not that we would be childish or childlike, but to understand what happens when a child is weaned. When a child grows and matures beyond the point of having to always fuss and cry for another midnight feeding from mama. You see, we grow to the point where somebody else can feed us applesauce in the high chair. We grow to the point where we can sit next to mama and it doesn't mean it's mealtime. We know that when it is mealtime, mama will feed us. But I don't have to whine and fuss. It's going to be taken care of. You see, the Christian in verse 2 learns contentment by moving from an attitude of constant discontent, which is the state in which we were born. Not us sweet, innocent little babies. It's sweet babies who are totally depraved, sinful. That's how we are. We still are, right? Selfish. Constantly distracted, discontent, constantly pulled in every which direction, ready to scream at a moment if we don't get our way. And we move from that point to a quietness of soul. There's a lot of people in this world who haven't been weaned yet, who haven't grown up. There's a lot of souls in our culture who haven't grown up, are still screaming out because of their discontent. Notice how in the life of King David, if you think about the things that we know from Scripture, how it is he knew from his own experience what he was writing here in verse 2. We see it at play when, for example, earlier in his life, he was anointed to become king, but he hadn't been king quite yet. King Saul was still king. And King Saul was hunting David down, trying to kill David. But Saul was still David's king, even though Saul was trying to murder him. And David and his men found the very cave where Saul was sleeping. And now is David's chance. His mighty men said, let's go for it. Let's kill Saul. And then you can become king right now, not later, whenever God gets around to it. But David refused. He would not cry out in lust for power and fame and murder the rightful leader at that moment of Israel, King Saul. Even though Saul was living in sin and committing horrible crimes against some of his people. In that trial, David showed what Psalm 131 is talking about, how he calmed and quieted his soul and trusted in the Lord and in his providence and in his word, which was clear, even in the muddiness and unclear parts of life. Or think of Job, how in his life he also learned contentment like this. Job questioned God in the midst of his sufferings. He had long conversations with his wise friends who ultimately became fools and they could not help him. Job saw and knew many remarkable truths about the Lord. He speaks of God as a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Job says, I know my Redeemer lives, and at the end I will see God with my own eyes after I die. And yet Job continued to question God, and later in the book we see him wanting to know more of the mysteries of the universe that God had not revealed to humans. And towards the end, when God starts to point out how great he is and how puny Job is, then Job answers in Job 42, verse 3. Job says to God, you asked me, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? And therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. That's exactly what Psalm 131 says. Job was concerning himself with great matters, things too profound for him, and he needed to stop. He needed to trust in the Father in heaven. Just like a child who stops and trusts that when it's mealtime, Mother will take care of me. You see, we might wonder sometimes, we look at David and Job and these super Christians of days long ago and think, how could we ever have contentment? Well, the Bible gives us a psalm like this one, which is a prayer for us. It's not an optional prayer. All of these prayers are God's word for us, his will for us. We're not asked, do you want to be content? We're shown how to be content and then called into that life of trying to grow in contentment throughout our life. Now look at verse 2 one more time with me. Notice the first word, surely. In the Hebrew, that word and the way it shows up, it actually, this is an oath. This is an official promise that David is making here and that we make when we read this. Surely, I'm making this promise before God that I have calmed and quieted my soul just like a weaned child with his mother. Surely. As we sing in that beautiful hymn, Be Still, My Soul, we have to keep telling ourselves, Be Still, My Soul. There's trouble around us, and we tell ourselves, be still, my soul. Some things are never going to get better until heaven. Some things just can never be undone, their consequences in this life. And those especially are challenges for us to ever be content. And God says, be still, my soul. In that situation, we don't scream against God in unbelief. It's not fair. I didn't get things like that person did. I don't like the way my experience of growing up was, or whatever the case may be. I don't like what my situation is now. Instead of being like a baby who thinks it's going to die if it doesn't get fed in the next 5 seconds, we say, be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he, faithful, will remain. And the last verse then shows us how we realize this contentment. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. You know, the world has their approaches how to realize contentment. They have their strategies and definitions. They tell you that if you ask yourself what you think you need for contentment, then you'll find the solution. Do you need a little more money? Do you need a different job? Do you need a little less stress? A little more health? A little vacation? What are a couple things that you need? And then go out there and make them happen. But you see, in all those sorts of questions, it assumes something that's totally wrong. It assumes that your contentment depends on the circumstances. But what if that's not true? What if you can be content no matter the circumstance? What if there's a place in the Bible like Philippians 4, verse 11, and there is, that says, I have learned to be content in whatever state I am. And that's exactly what we're being taught here as well in this psalm. The world's psychological definitions claim that the solution to reaching contentment is to make your experiences match your expectations. So you either have to figure out what you're expecting in this world and then go make it happen with your experience. If you don't like your life, get a different husband or a wife or boyfriend or girlfriend. Change this or that, get a different job. You don't change that experience to meet the expectation, or lower your expectations so they match up with your experiences. And then you'll have peace and balance and inner happiness. One expert in this field, in the world's mind, says this: don't depend on the outer world for joy. Depend on yourself. Become your own best friend. Another expert says, lift your mood and let optimism rule. Get inspired. Get inspired. Or, as one person said, don't worry, be happy. Find your happy place where you think positively and feel good. You can even download the Happiness Infusion Toolbar so that when you browse the internet, this Happiness Infusion Toolbar will give you all sorts of less annoying pop-up ads on the side with inspirational happiness, I suppose. Well, contentment is not based on circumstances. That's a false way to try and reach contentment. Another false way is to say that contentment is personal. Because notice what this psalm does. This psalm does what so many of the psalms do, which is surprising, but we don't often pay attention to it. It stops speaking in the first person. It stops speaking about me alone and my struggle with contentment. For in verse 3, it changes. Now instead of saying, I have calmed and quieted my soul, and I'm the one with my heart and eyes trying to be content, in verse 3 it says, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. You see, no longer is the individual Christian and his or her contentment a situation that needs to be thought about. But now you say, hey, look, there are other Christians in this world, and we all need to grow in learning contentment together. And you turn to your fellow Christians and you say, go to Christ, O Israel, hope in the Lord. He is our hope and our comfort. He is our all in all. And so you see, our personal problem becomes much bigger because it's something connected to the communion of the saints. We cry with those who cry. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We need and grow together. We have one another as God's people. It's a blessing that God gives to us as we search and seek contentment together. Which is why we want to encourage one another when we have conversations at church events or create times for fellowship or in a Bible study or in a Sunday school or in conversation. We pray for one another. We talk with one another. We say, how is it going? How have you learned contentment? What are your challenges to happiness? And we talk together as God's people. Another false contentment is to lower those expectations down. This is something I think we especially are prone to do, perhaps in our particular unique setting or culture. To ignore pain and say, well, whatever will be, just suck it up, grin and bear it. That's not contentment. The Bible is a very realistic book. It's full of the realities of sin and misery. Jesus didn't come down to earth as if he was just some sort of fairy floating down to take us out of our bodies so we could get out of this place and float back up to heaven and strum a harp or something. That's baloney. Jesus had flesh and bones like you and me. He lived and breathed and cried and suffered in this world so that he could sympathize with us in our living and breathing and crying and suffering. And he was content in a world of discontent, hoping in the Lord so that we could do the same. Contentment in the midst of real pain and pressure. For what did he say? We read it earlier in Matthew 11. He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, burdened with burdens that are overwhelming you, suffocating you right now. The cause of your discontentment and unhappiness and all the rest. Come to me, Jesus says. Take my yoke upon you. Oh, great. Now Jesus is going to lay another burden on us, take his yoke upon us. But then he describes it. He says, learn from me because I'm gentle and lowly in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls. I'll carry all of your burdens. My burden upon you is faith. I'm gentle, lowly. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Hope in the Lord. That's what Psalm 131 says. True contentment can look at pain and say, this is painful. But can learn from God in the midst of that pain. Not because the pain is gone, but in the middle of it. We don't have to wait until we feel like going to church to start going to church. Until we feel like praying to pray. Until we feel like reading the Bible before we do it. Or phoning a Christian friend. We seek refuge now from the Lord. This is what God calls us to all our life long. And so, congregation, I don't know how content you are or think you might be today. But if you're redeemed by Jesus' blood, if you have you already have perfect contentment that your sins are washed away. You have perfect peace because God's not your enemy anymore. He is your friend. Whatever evil he sends upon you in this veil of tears, it's for your good. So let us be content in the pain. Amid the mixed emotions of our life, the weakness of our sliding back into habits and sins, content to hope in the Lord, not in ourselves, to be content with who we are and where we are in this world, like a child happy in his mother's arms, not screaming out for more, happy and content. Mother will watch out for me. She'll provide what I need. When our mothers did that, they were a picture to us of how our Heavenly Father is doing that for us all our life long. And so, Israel, hope in the Lord. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Well, Father, how we thank and praise you, how we hope in you. You alone have calmed and quieted our souls, just like a weaned child with his mother. Help us to remember that, to remind ourselves of this. Help us not to have too high a view of ourselves, to be lofty and proud and arrogant, but to be humble in your sight, not to be in love with our own shadow, but to be in love with our Savior, who taught us to pray as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.